Welcome to the podcast of Life Change Church, where we exist to love people to life change. We hope that this podcast is both challenging and encouraging to you. Enjoy the message.
Did we see the video? No. All right, let's watch an intro video. Oh, wait, this is the intro video. This is where I'm supposed to be talking, right? This is why Pastor Corbin does not go away. And so for those of you who don't know, my name is Daryl Beckett, and my wife Kelly and I have been here since September. We used to pastor in the community in a variety of roles, most recently in Utica. But when we resigned that, we started looking for a church, and our son led guest worship here before he moved to Cincinnati, and we just felt instantly called to Life Change. And since that time, Corbin and I have developed a pretty solid friendship, at least enough that he trusts me to preach when he's not here. And so that's why you have me. As always, it's an honor to fill in for him. This morning, we are wrapping up our series entitled Seven. If you remember, we've been looking at the seven miracles found in the book of John. The book of John is a part of the Bible that we call the Gospels. It is written by four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it tells one story, and that is the story of Jesus Christ and his love for you, and about he came from heaven and lived a sinless life, and then died a brutal death in your place, just like the song that we sang a moment ago, so that we could share in his resurrection. And that's actually what we're going to talk about this morning, is being resurrected from the dead. That is the last miracle in our series. Just to recap, miracle one in week one was Jesus turned the water into wine, and we learned that Jesus can turn our disappointment into astonishment. In week two, we saw that the royal official's son was healed, and we learned that faith removes the distance between us and a miracle. In week three, the man on the mat, he had been laying there disabled for many, many years, and Jesus healed him, and we saw that Jesus' ability overrides our disability. In week four, we saw the feeding of the 5,000, and we learned that Jesus turns insufficiency into abundance. Week five, Jesus walked on the water, and we learned he brings purpose to our storms. And then last week, he healed a blind man, and we saw that Jesus changes the way that we see and the way others see us. As always, if you have missed a message, you can go to www.mylifechangechurch.com, and you can listen to or watch the sermon there, and we'd encourage you to do that. Kind of an underlying statement for this entire series was laid down by Pastor Conan Stevens in week one. If you remember, if you're here, Conan Stevens is pastor of C3. They are up in Pickerington, and they have been instrumental in the planning and the continued success of Life Change Church. Corbin and Sarah were at C3, and then when they planted, C3 supported them and have supported us, and they're still kind of a parent church to us. And we sit within the network of C4, which is a church planting network. But Conan said this, problems are opportunities for a miracle. Problems are an opportunity for a miracle. And the problem is that we become focused on our problems instead of the opportunity for a miracle. And so this morning, we're going to see that again. You can turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to John chapter 11. That's where we will be this morning. If you don't have the Bible, or even if you do have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to go to www.uversion.com. You can download a Bible app to your phone. I would encourage you to do that, and here's why. You can't always your Bible where you go, but you will always have your phone where you go. And so you can have the Bible in your hand at any time. YouVersion is great to give you the freedom to read how you want, but my favorite thing about YouVersion is that it establishes a disciplined structure, because like most other apps, you can develop a social network, and so your friends will know whether you are or are not reading the Bible. And there are all kinds of developed reading plans there. So if you're the kind of person that needs that and accountability, YouVersion is great for that. So if you have that, just go to John 11. That's where we're going to be. We're going to pick up at the end of the story. This morning's story takes place in the entire chapter, but for time's sake, I'm just going to give you a couple of bullet points as far as the first half of the story. We're going to talk about three characters today, and they are just that, because they're brother and sisters. And how many people know that siblings are characters, right? And so Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. The first time that we see them in Scripture, Jesus has come into their home. I shared this morning with first service that Kelly and I love to host, but right now our house is a disaster because we're in the middle of this major remodel, and that's going to be part of this morning's story. But we love to host, and I love to cook, and Kelly loves to sit and chit-chat with our guests. And this happens in this story when Jesus shows up at Lazarus, Mary and Martha's house. Martha is buzzing around, and she's being the hostess, and she's getting the food and the hors d'oeuvres and the napkins. Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's just learning from him. And then she begins to anoint his feet with this really expensive ointment. And Martha starts to flip out a little bit. And for those of you who know Kelly and I, like know us, you'll see when I start to flip out. Like, there's a little bit of a switch. And I start to look at Kelly, babe, come on. She's like, I'm entertaining our guests, man. This is good. And we see Jesus really say the same thing to Martha. So I had to pay attention when I was preparing this part. Because I'm the one, like, if the food's not just right, if the plates don't look right, I'm that person. I'm doing the table setting. Like, presentation is everything when you cook, right, Jeremy? Come on. And so that's me when I'm cooking. Like, it's got to look right. I want it to look like restaurant quality when you're in my home. Kelly is just like, let's have a glass of wine and chill out. And so Jesus says, listen, Martha, quit stressing over all that stuff. Because that stuff doesn't even matter. What matters is what Mary is doing. Mary is absorbing the teachings of Christ, and she's building relationship, and that's what matters. That is what matters. And so this is where we see them. Fast forward several time period. We don't know what it is, and Lazarus is sick, and he's terminally ill, and Martha and Mary know that Lazarus is dying, and so, of course, they're upset. This is their brother, and they're personal friends with Jesus. And they send word, hey, somebody get word to Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And because Jesus is our personal friend, surely he's going to come and he's going to heal our brother and he's not going to die, right? This is their personal friend. Think about a time in your life where you've had a dire situation and you've needed a friend to help you through that, right? You think that you can rely on them. Well, what happens is Jesus doesn't show up until Lazarus dies. Imagine the disappointment of Martha and Mary. This was their intimate friend, and they were in a great time of need, but Jesus did not show up on their time frame. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you really were depending on a friend to come through for you, and that friend did not come through. It's disappointing, is it not? One thing that I think I can safely bet is this. That friend was not coming to prevent one of your family members from dying. Like, we can safely say that. In this scenario, that's the exact situation that is happening. And Jesus did not show up. So you can take your disappointment that you had maybe in that moment and multiply it exponentially. And that's the culture that Jesus does eventually walk into. And so Martha and Mary are disappointed and their brother is dead. And much like us, we see death as being final. But this morning, if there's anything that I communicate to you, it's this. Death is not the final date on Jesus' timeline. Death is not the final date on Jesus' timeline. We're going to pick up in the scriptures in verse 38. This is John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Right? Decomposition is a reality, folks. And Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Martha's very first reaction is, hold on, Jesus. We can't do that because there's going to be a horrible smell. I told you, we're remodeling our kitchen. It's been an incredible blessing. We live in the house that Kelly grew up in. Our little grandson, Apollos Michael, many of you have seen him. That dude right there owns Pap's Heart. That's my boy. And he's fifth generation in our house. And so it's an amazing blessing to have a heritage home that our family has been raised in. But now we're in this place like we got to remodel it. So we started remodeling the bathroom, completely gutted. The only thing in there is a toilet and a tub, and that's it. Subfloor and studs. That's it. In that process, I lost my job, so lost some funding. And somebody else called us and said, hey, we have this kitchen that you can have. Like, what? They gave us their cabinets, their countertops, all of their appliances. They said, but here's the catch. You have to come get it, and you have to get it out by this date. Oh, and when you do, Daryl also has to rip out some subfloor for us. So that's like the price, taking out the subfloor. And so the bathroom got put on hold, and now we have this major kitchen project. We're gutting the kitchen, and I go out to these people's house, and they bought a house in Worthington, and they bought it as is, right? If you're a homeowner, and really anything, if you're making a major purchase and you hear as is, that should instantly set off some bells, right? There should be instant alarms. What had happened is there was this woman, she had been widowed for many, many years, and she just couldn't take care of the place. And it just became overrun with mice, right? Yeah, it's just infested with mice. And they don't realize that until after they're in. And so I went out there, they had this drop ceiling in the garage. I started taking that out, and there's walnuts everywhere. I mean, they are rolling everywhere. Like, I had to wear a hard hat to take out the drop ceiling because there was walnuts all over the place. So I get that out, and I get in there, and I start taking out the subfloor. And as I'm taking the subfloor out, the smell is just overwhelming. Their master bedroom sat over the top of the garage, and that's where the source of the big problem was. And the smell is just becoming overwhelming. And as I'm ripping up the subfloor, I have to go out onto their patio that sits adjacent to the garage. And at some point, a tree started to grow through the patio. And instead of cutting the tree down, they just let the tree grow through the patio and just kept cutting a bigger circle as the tree got wider. I don't know why you would do that, but that's what happened. And so as I'm going past this cutout, they finally cut the tree down. The new homeowners removed the tree. The smell that is coming out of this hole is like lose your lunch bad. I'm thinking to myself, I thought they had a problem with a few mice. That's more than a couple mice in that hole. Whatever that smell is a whole lot more than a couple mice. And I have to walk past this hole repeatedly. And it's hot out, so it's just magnifying the smell. And I'm exhausted because I'm doing physical work, right? I'm just having to hold my breath to get past this hole. And it's just bad. So a couple days later, I'm back in the house doing more work, taking out more cabinets. The husband is home. He's got another one of his buddies over there. They're like, we're going to find what this smell is. Like, we got to get this out of our house because it's so bad. They have two little girls. Lord, Nancy was here at first service, two little molden age girls running around. And, like, it's that bad. And the girls are like, we can't even stand the smell of this place. We hate our new house. And they're like, this is our new home. We got to take care of this. And so the husband and this friend, they go down in the hole. And I told first service, there's not a chance I'm going in that hole. Free kitchen or not. My wife signs me up for a lot of stuff without checking with me. And then she's like, oh, babe, by the way, I committed you. Listen, you can't commit me to going in that hole because I'm not going in that hole. And so I go back into the kitchen, and I'm still removing. Here comes the husband, just green, like green. He's like, oh, my gosh, I might puke right now. I got to get outside again. Two full-grown monster-sized raccoons half-rotted under the house is what, like, that. They got into the dead mice who already are the half-poisoned mice. They ate the poisoned mice, or I don't know, the raccoons died. That's what I know. And then they sat under the house decomposing, and it was unbearable. That's the imagery that Martha's using to argue with Jesus. Jesus, the smell is going to be terrible. And that's a really funny story about death, but death is not really that funny when we're talking about literal death of loved ones and we're talking about death of circumstances and situations in our life. And that's really where we're going to focus this morning. I lost my mom very suddenly on a Sunday morning. I was teaching Sunday school. My mom was fine. I got a phone call from my dad. Mom's not fine. She was gone within hours. It was very shocking and very unexpected, and it rattled our family. It's difficult when you experience death, is it not? But physical death is not the only kind of death that we encounter in our lives. Sometimes we have death of a relationship, not because the person died, but because our relationship died. Because maybe something happened, maybe a conflict or a disagreement, that instead of figuring out a way to get through it, it just festered and got worse, and because of that, you lost your relationship. Maybe it's death of a job because you got terminated from work or because you got outsourced or because they got rid of your position or you got fired. Maybe, like me, I've experienced a divorce. Maybe you've gone through the death of a marriage and you're just devastated because you see it as final. Maybe some of you have experienced death in your finances. You've had creditors knocking on your door, a repossession, a foreclosure, and you're just hopeless and you just don't see a way out because you see your circumstance as permanent and you see it as final, because that's what we're trained to see death as. We're trained to see it as permanent. When you go to the cemetery, you see the date of birth and you see the date of death, and nothing comes after that date of death. But friends, with Jesus Christ, death is not the final date on the timeline.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Problems are an opportunity for a miracle. But we don't always see them as that. I said earlier that the problem is we focused on our problem and not on the opportunity. And so Mary and Martha had sent for Jesus, and they wanted him to heal their brother. But the problem is Jesus did not show up on their timeline. He operates on his timeline, does he not? So Jesus gets there and he's moved with compassion and he goes to the tomb and he says, "Move the stone." He's ready to operate. And right away, Martha argues with him. Right away, Martha says, "No, Jesus, we can't do that because there's going to be a stench that is so bad we're all going to be overwhelmed. We can't do that." So they've been begging and begging and begging for Jesus to come. When Jesus doesn't come on their timeline, they get upset with him. Now Jesus is there and he's ready to move, and they meet him with resistance. I can speak about my own life. There's been so many times in my life where I've been wanting God to move on my behalf, and I'm seeking him in prayer, and I'm asking him to do something in my life. And then he gives me an instruction, and my first response is to argue with him. Right? That just doesn't make sense, Jesus. Or we look at the problem and say, "No, he's already dead, Jesus. It's too late. You missed it, Jesus. If you would have only shown up before he died, then we would have been all right. But you blew it. No, we can't open the tomb, Jesus, because the smell is too bad." And I'm sure that there have been times in your life where you felt Jesus start to move and start to do something in your life and maybe lead you to do something that doesn't quite make so much sense. And your first response is, "No, Jesus, that will never work." Right? Corbin has shared, he was out of ministry for 8 years when they started feeling led to plant this church. And right in the very beginning, like, "Whoa, man, I'm out of ministry. I'm not going back to do that." And here he is. It doesn't always make sense. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so they might believe you sent me." Jesus addresses Martha's resistance, and he reassures her, and he says, "If you only believe." Previously in the chapter, he uses those same words. Martha had come running to meet Jesus. A little while later, Mary had come out to meet Jesus. And in both of those circumstances, when they're like, "Yo, Jesus, how come you didn't show up?" He's like, "It's not too late. If you only believe, there's an opportunity for a miracle." And so right here, he reassures her and says, "Hey, if you only believe, then there's an opportunity for a miracle." Basically, what he's saying to them is, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith? If you have faith in me, then there's an opportunity for a miracle." And we see him use that same language with the disciples over and over, especially with a guy by the name of Peter, right? Because Peter was constantly ahead of Jesus. He's constantly telling Jesus, "Oh, Jesus, you're not going to do that. Oh, Jesus, you are going to do this. Oh, and Jesus is constantly correcting him, right? And I know in my life there are definitely times that I get out of step with Jesus, and I need that correction of the Lord. And thankfully, for the most part, it's been gentle. Sometimes it's been a little harder than I like, because it needs to be a little harder than I like. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And so, but if you are a believer in Christ and you truly have your faith in God, then you're going to be willing to be obedient even when it doesn't make sense. Right? One of the very first messages that we had in this series is that it requires obedience for a miracle. Listen, folks, The reason we call them miracles is because they don't make sense. The reason we call them miraculous is because they cannot happen without supernatural intervention. Well, guess what? Supernatural doesn't always make sense. And so that's where we find ourselves. Jesus is asking Martha to do something that just doesn't make sense, but he reassures her and he says, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe?" And he says it again. Friends, if you are listening to the instruction and to the voice of Jesus, I promise you that he will reassure you even when it doesn't make sense. Just this week, I found myself in this position. I'm in between career-type jobs right now. Ministry will always be a passion of mine, and I'll always be involved in some capacity. But right now, I'm not in that position for it to pay my bills, and I need to pay my bills. And so I had two great applications out. One was for an executive position with a faith-based pregnancy center, and that didn't happen. I was a little upset, but I believe God's no's are just as important as his yeses. And so I had to reconcile my emotions with my faith. And then on Tuesday, I interviewed for a job. I would have been part of the president's council of a postgraduate level institution where Kelly goes to school. She would get her final semester paid for. I would be able to get my master's of divinity for free, maybe a doctor. There's all these things that just made sense. It'd be more money than I've ever made. Just a ton of things that made sense. And when I left that interview, I just felt this gnawing feeling in me, like it just was not quite right. And I just brushed aside just out of fear, insecurity, like, no, I've got this. But the next day went on, and Kelly and I talked, and we prayed separately. She's in Texas. In fact, she's supposed to be back right now at Port Columbus. And so we just started praying a little bit separately. And then I sought some counsel from spiritual advisors in my life, and it just became pretty crystal clear. It just was not a fit. And Kelly and I agreed 100% that I was going to withdraw my candidacy. And even when I was writing my email to the president, like, I thought to myself, what am I doing? And I was sharing that story with one of my mentors, and he said, "I'll tell you what you're doing. You're obeying the voice of the Lord. That's what you're doing." And it doesn't have to make sense right now, because oftentimes when we're required to take that step of faith, it doesn't make sense. But 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road, you can look back and we'll see how it makes sense. Amen. And so, picking up in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
4 days.
4 days.
4 days.
4 days. And Jesus said, "Loose him." You do have clothes on, right? Jesus said, "Let him go." Yeah. All right? Now listen, the reason this part of the room right here is so excited is because that epically failed in the first service. Greg never got out of the tank the first service. And so these guys, poor Kendi was sitting right there looking for her dad to get up, looking for her to get up. And the longer service went, the more nervous she got that maybe something happened to her dad. And so he says, "Get up." And then he says, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth, and he did. And then he says, "Loose him." A miracle happened that day. And as Greg had just said, 4 days. He had been dead for 4 days. Yet Jesus commanded him to live. And then he completed the miracle by telling the people to remove the grave clothes. That was the completion of the miracle, and you'll see why in a moment. Early in today's message, I talked to you about things that might be dead in your life, and I hope that either through memory you were able to identify something from the past, or maybe you're going through something right now that appears dead. And maybe you're like Martha, and it's just like, it's just dead, Jesus. There is just no hope because you blew it. And here's what I'm not here to tell you this morning. I'm not here to tell you what those things are. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's one of my favorite things about Christianity, is that you as a believer have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in scholarly works, we call that the priesthood of the believer. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole reason Jesus came to earth was so that you could have a relationship. You didn't need the Levitical tribe anymore. You didn't need the priest. You didn't need the prophet. You have a relationship with Jesus, which means you have the ability to hear him speak into your life. You have the ability to hear the Holy Spirit reveal things to you that are dead that he wants to bring back to life. So let God do that for you today. The other thing I want to encourage you to let happen is let him tell you whether he's going to resurrect it or not. Because sometimes there are things that are dead in our life that should stay dead. Right? Sometimes there are things that are dead that need to stay dead, and we're too busy trying to force those things back to life, the things that are alive and need to be alive, end up dying. So listen to the Holy Spirit this morning and see if God's trying to resurrect something in your life. Every sermon we talk about action steps because who cares if we get up here and talk but don't tell you how to apply the word to your life? And so this morning's action step number one is really very simple. It's believe. That's it. Action step one is just believe. You have to believe in Jesus in order to have a relationship with him. In Romans chapter 9 and 10, we see that if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths, then we are saved. And then in Romans 6, we see that if we share the death of Jesus, that we also share in the resurrection of Jesus. And as believers in Christ, that is something that should excite us. The truth of the gospel is this. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And when you were born dead in your sin. Dead in your sin. And it really doesn't matter whether you believe that or whether you don't. That is a universal truth established by God, that you were born dead in your sin. And if we know that the wages of sin is death and that eternal life is at stake, and as a believer in Christ, you knelt at an altar, whether figurative or literal, and you placed your faith in him, and you believed that he had the power to resurrect your spirit man from eternal damnation, then what other death could you possibly be facing that he's not capable of resurrecting? Think about that. He resurrected you from eternal damnation, and you believed for that. Yet when we get in these places that are hot and heavy and we face these crises in our life, we become Martha and we start to doubt. Friends, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is capable of resurrecting anything in your life. That includes your failed marriage. That includes relationships. That includes the death of a job. That includes emotional death. And it includes physical death. Now, I can't tell you that he's going to raise your loved one from the dead. But what I can tell you is that the Bible promises us that if we're dead in Christ, we're also resurrected in Christ, and that we have eternal life in him. And so, yes, their physical body may still be dead, and you may have a time away, but the hope of the believer is reunited in Christ for eternity. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so, first action step this morning is you absolutely have to believe. And then the next is listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God. Right in our story, we see Jesus give Martha an instruction, and instead of listening, she chose to argue. Parents, you understand exactly what is happening in this situation, right? I mean, let's be honest. Braylon is 8. He is the youngest of 6 kids, and I think that he listens the least. Like, I'm like, Braylon, can you just do what I ask? Right? Why? Or argue, right? Kelly tells me he gets it from his father. I try to argue that point, which may prove her point, right? And so, but Martha's first response is not to listen to hear, it's listen to argue. And when we're experiencing death in our lives, it's usually a pretty stressful time. Listen, my friends that had the dead raccoons, pretty stressed. I was stressed and I got to leave. They had to stay there. It was bad. And so when we're experiencing difficult times in our life, it creates stress. And oftentimes when we're pushing into God and we're asking God for a miracle, other voices start to creep up, do they not? Like we start to hear not just the voice of what we want spiritually, but sometimes the voice of what we want in our flesh is different than what we want in our spirit, is it not? Right? Galatians lays that out perfectly. The flesh and spirit war against one another. And so now we have the voice of our flesh and voice of our spirit telling us two different things. Right? What about the voice of personal doubt? What about the voice of doubt of other people? Right? You start to tell them, hey, I'm going to take a step of faith in this area of my life. I'm going to stand for this. And even sometimes our friends who are believers can start to raise a voice of doubt. I shared with one of my friends back home that I'm very close with the decision that I made about Weinbrenner. And although in the conversation by the end he said, I trust you and Cal to hear the voice of God and to identify and to be obedient to it, early on in the conversation I could hear his tone of disappointment. Like I know this guy well enough to know that tone and his tone of doubt. I could just hear it. And biblically, Job is the best example of this. He had figurative and literal over and over and over and over and over and over, right? And all these different voices, all these people of influence in his life. Oh, Job, what are you doing? Job, what are you doing? And even his wife, curse God and die. All these things, right? Job just stood the course. And yes, he had a moment of frustration where he voiced everything, but he turned to God. And as a result, we saw a multiplication take place in Job's life. Everything was resurrected, and it was resurrected exponentially. If you want to have a miracle in your life, you have to be able to identify, to listen, and to obey the voice of God. Action step number three is you have to live different. Jesus commanded that the clothes be taken off. He says for Lazarus to come forth, and Lazarus came forth, and then he says, remove the grave clothes from him. I mean, think about it. He had been dead for 4 days, wrapped in these linens. The linens had a little bit of an odor as well. And so many times I've seen people pray and pray and pray, and they want God to do a new movement in their life. They're finally at a place of surrender. They're ready to give him this area. God, just bring life into this area. And Jesus begins to move, but they don't. They don't change. They don't live different. They live the same way they did, which led them to that spot of death originally. Friends, you have got to live differently if you're going to encounter the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ. Listen, I promise you, Greg's not going home wrapped in that linen, right? Because it's restrictive and it's binding. And he was liberated through the power of Christ. That's why it's so important that we remove our grave clothes. I'm not really, by nature, a very sweaty guy, but if I work really hard, I'm outside, it's hot, I go, like, it happens, right? And this, like, dude, we don't smell good, man. I mean, that's the truth. Like, we just don't smell good. Sometimes I like to trap Braylon and just rub a little sweat on him. I mean, it's whatever. But Kelly, not a fan. That woman is not a fan of stink, right? She's just not a fan. And so if I'm out dirty and I've been doing yard work or running or what, cycling with Corbin 30 miles because I'm crazy, like she's like, get in the shower. Don't even touch me. Don't kiss me. Don't hug me. Get in the shower, right? And so what about if I did? Let's go take a shower, but instead of putting on clean clothes, I put on the same nasty, dirty, sweaty clothes. That doesn't even make sense to us in the Western world, right? We like to be clean. And I can tell you what would happen. There still would be no hug, and there still would be no kiss. And the same thing happens to us as Christians if we don't live differently, right? Think about the clothes that Lazarus would have been wrapped in. We mentioned the word restrictive, right? And they just weren't physically restrictive. They would have restricted everybody else from being around because the smell would have been so bad. They would not have wanted anything to do with him. But when you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ move in your life, I mentioned the word liberation. There is a liberation that takes place. You have been brought back to life. And so you have to be willing to live differently. Our walk with God is the same as what happened physically with Lazarus. When Jesus shows up in our life and he does a miracle, He brings something back to life, and then we have to live differently. Church, this morning we saw a physical miracle take place. And there's a few things I want to remind you of. That first, Jesus did not operate on the timeline of Martha and Mary. Instead of getting frustrated when Jesus doesn't move your timeline, move deeper into the area of faith. I'm going to say that again. Instead of getting frustrated, move deeper into the area of faith. And then there's three action steps that you can take if God is trying to resurrect something in your life. And the first is very simple. You have to believe. That was his instruction to Martha. If you only believe. And he reassured her. So if you're struggling in your faith this morning, go back to the scriptures and be reassured. God's word is yea and amen, and he's faithful, church. If he's faithful to resurrect you from eternal damnation, he's certainly faithful to resurrect you from your problems, amen? But you have to believe. And then the next step is you have to listen. You got to learn how to identify the voice of God. And it's not just that you have to listen during the process. You have to listen before the process. Because like I said, sometimes there are things in our life that are dead that need to stay dead. And if you truly know the voice of God and you can hear him, he'll let you know what those things are. But then the areas that he is trying to resurrect, he's going to give you instruction. And for miracles to take place, they absolutely require obedience, right? We didn't get into it, but in the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, Peter also walked on the water. That's another part of that story. But it required Peter being obedient to the voice of God in order for Peter to walk on that water, amen? So you have to be willing to listen to the voice of God, even when it doesn't make sense. And then finally, you have to live differently. You have to live differently. There's an old proverb that says, a dog returns to his own vomit. Church, that's what we're like. When Jesus shows up on the scene and he does a miracle and he sets us free, but we remain in our grave clothes. We're like that dog returning to our own vomit. You want to talk about something that doesn't make sense? Here's something that doesn't make sense. Petitioning and petitioning and petitioning God for a change in your life, and God brings that change, and then you choose to remain the same because you are afraid of the change. Right? Church, we have to learn to live differently.
Thank you for listening to the Life Change Church podcast. If you are here today and you are listening and you made a decision to follow Christ, we would love to hear about it. Or maybe you're here and you're listening and that God is asking you to make the next step with whatever that it is in your life. We would love to hear about it and partner up with you. If you would, go to www.mylifechangechurch.com and under the media section, please fill out the contact us information and let us know if you made a decision to follow Christ. Let us know what God is asking of you. And if you need prayer, we would love to partner up with you in prayer as well. We hope that you enjoyed the podcast and that it both encouraged and challenged you. Have a great week.